Good morning. My family and I, we drive a Suburban we affectionately call the PBG. PBG stands for the Penelope Bruce Gadget Mobile. At the time, we were into Inspector Gadget. And every time I go in to the Suburban, which is rare, I find waffle fries, crayons, little pieces of shredded paper, maybe a random library book splayed open, not closed, candy trash, and possibly the worst offender, Legos. It is as if the second law of thermodynamics is always at work in my Suburban. Everything is going to seed. It gets dirtier all the time. More chaos. Never better. Always worse. Every once in a while, I think, I should really sweep this thing out. And then what do I think? Why bother? Why bother? You know, you and I are called to engage in good works. Yet they take effort. They take energy. It often feels like there's not in it a lot in it for you and me. They are not always fun. And at the end of the day, we ask, what difference are my good works going to make anyway? The world is a chaotic place. Pandemics, politics, a postmodern society that says there are no absolutes, no morality. And if that were not enough, I have my own problems that plague me. Why bother with good works? This morning, I want to ask that question together with you and look at Scripture to see what the Lord would have to say about good works. We've been journeying through the book of Titus, and Titus is frankly written in a very dark time. It's written by the Apostle Paul, a seasoned man in ministry. He writes to his young protege, Titus, who has seen a thing or two as well. He writes to him specifically so that he can instruct the church in Crete and encourage them to engage in good works and to model godliness. This morning, we're going to see three reasons from the Apostle given to Titus why you and I should bother with good works. So if you would, turn with me to Titus chapter 3, and we will look at verses 1 to 8. You can turn in your copy of God's Word. If you don't, pull out your smartphone. You can look that up. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, but any version you like will do just fine. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. Why should you and I engage? Why bother with good works? First, we see in verses 1 to 4, for those who have a relationship with Jesus, we were slaves of sin, and now we have been freed to become slaves of righteousness. We were slaves of sin, now free to be slaves to righteousness. Paul lived in a messed up world. It was a world that was divided, much like our own. Emperor worship was in vogue at the time. Polytheism, worshiping whatever you wanted, was also popular. There were corrupt politicians by the droves. There were no sexual boundaries. Crucifixions occurred often. For sport was gladiators to the death. In the Colosseum, all sorts of spectacles would have been on display. Slavery was rampant. There was no thought of social justice, not even human rights. Yet in the midst of all of this, Paul writes to Titus, and it is as if he is saying, in the mess, God expects you and I to be a cut above the rest. In the mess, God expects you to be a cut above the rest. Look at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. If we think about where we are in the text here in chapter 2, which the last 2 weeks we looked at, the idea is that we are to be godly. And then on top of that, 8 times in 46 verses, Paul calls Titus to tell the church to engage in good works. And we see that in verse 1, this idea of be ready for every good deed. But in the midst of that, Paul gives some specific instruction, things that might be hang-ups for us. The first is to be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, as Americans, we resist the idea of being subject, period. We just don't like it. It's in our ethos. It was in our parents and our grandparents and those before it. And yet here as believers, Paul is calling followers of Christ, Christ first, everything else second. If we think what Paul is calling these believers to, the power of the day was Nero. Nero was probably the most notorious emperor Rome ever had. He was mad. And yet, the system that was Rome, and even the emperor, as long as it didn't cross lines with what Christ called for, Paul says in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. A good word for today in our divided political landscape. We as followers of Christ are called to be a cut above the rest. Not only that, he moves on in verse 2. It says to malign no one. Let's just stop there. That's tough putt. To malign no one. Does that mean if someone takes a position on COVID or a vaccination that we're not supposed to talk bad about them? Yes. Yes, it does. Malign no one. What if you are on one side of the political aisle and there's someone on the other side? Can you malign them? No. No, not if you're following Jesus. And let's be even more specific, because we've already gone there. In the context, he first says, be subject to authorities and rulers, and then he says, malign no one. Let's do a little case study. If a year ago it came out of your mouth at any point, Trump's an idiot, that is maligning. And if a year later, maybe you said, Biden's a moron, That's maligning too. And at this point, probably every one of us should have our toes stepped on. Not me. Not me. Paul, God's word, Christian. The Lord calls you to be a cut above the rest. Anybody can talk bad about anyone, but not you and I, for the sake of Christ. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Verse 2, malign no one. In 2 again, he says peaceable. This is that we are to be non-fighters. We're not looking for a fight. We're to be peaceable as followers of Christ. If that wasn't enough, he follows it with gentle. This idea of gentle is dignity and reasonable. Sense and sensibility. That is who we are to be in Christ by his grace. And last, in this verse, it says, showing every consideration. My Bible says, for all. All. That's tough. That's tough. The bar is high for the follower of Christ. If you and I do this, we will be different. And people will notice. Why do we bother with this? Why godliness? Because of the contrast. Look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Wow. We were once the lost. We were lost without Jesus. Not just lost, we were dead. Dead. I was thinking about some of the critters that I've seen around here, specifically possums and armadillos. And I get that a possum can play dead and then it runs off. I Googled it this morning, so can armadillos. But you know, this idea of us dead without Christ, it's not the possum that's just not moving and there's no activity and then all of a sudden, boom. It's the armadillo you see on the road that's upside down with its claws in the air. It's dead. That's what you and I were before Christ, in his grace and his mercy, stepped into our lives. And Paul here, he reminds us some very hard things, and then he holds up the contrast. We don't want to be what we were. You and I who have found Jesus have found better. We have found better. We once were lost, but it wasn't just a death problem. You and I were traitors. We played for the other team, and we lived for ourselves. We served selves and death. We were, in verse 3, slaves to sin. Slaves to sin apart from Christ. Look at verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Wow. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. God saves men and women, boys and girls. We see in verse 4, it talks about this appearing that what Paul is looking at is that Christ came onto the scene. And when Christ came, he came fully in kindness and truth, or if you like, grace and truth. The tension was perfect. And boy, was it attractive. And in your and my life, the tension is to be there too. Both grace that reflects Jesus and an uncompromising truth that reflects our Lord. It's a hard line to walk, and that is what Paul and via Titus is calling us here in chapter 3. You and I were lost. We were dead. And now we are found. Found. Much like the 17th century deserted sailor, he was a slave trader who then later became enslaved himself. And then he was saved again. He came to Christ and eventually became a pastor, and he wrote these words: "I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others." A slave to sin became a slave to righteousness. You and I were slaves of sin, but now we are free to be slaves of righteousness, even in a messed up world. Why good works? Because when you and I engage in good works, it makes us feel alive. We see, we taste, we realize that our faith has merit, that there is gravity behind what we say we believe. It's like a deep breath or an intense workout. It's a thrill. Who would not say no to feel at that level? You know, good works are not required. They are not required for salvation. And often, we don't even want to do them. You know, on the front of this podium, the scripture says, speak, exhort, correct. Basically, it's saying lead. And yet, talk is cheap. I can get up here every Sunday and I can preach. It's interesting. A couple weeks back, they had a church cleanup day. I think twice a year, the deacons do a great job. They clean up the church, and it was a Saturday, and I'd worked all week, and I thought, you know, I should probably go to the cleanup day. And I thought, no, everybody's telling me, slow down, you're going too fast. I worked hard. I don't need to go to the cleanup day. I thought, well, I should, but I don't really want to. You know, it's a Saturday. Well, it's my Saturday. Then I thought, you know, I get paid to preach. I get paid to do all this during the week. You know what I don't get paid for? A Trinity cleanup day on Saturday. Maybe I should go to that. So I showed up. The moment I got here, I thought, this is absolutely where I need to be for an hour and a half. It felt so good. They're not even paying me for this. I pressure washed right on here on the other side of the wall. None of you have noticed because none of you go back there. I was just spraying away. I was like, Lord, this has got to qualify as a good work. I probably just lost all my rewards for it. I was here for maybe an hour and a half. My feet got wet. I went home and I thought, that was good stuff, Michael. Put your money where your mouth is. Then there are times that we really don't want to. I call these times when we are a slave. And I have a little confession to make. I have a love-hate relationship with VBS. It is the best thing that this church will do this year, hands down. And yet, I can't stand 200 little kids. Do I look like a kid person? I've got four of them. I like your kids to be your kids. I don't want to hang out with them. VBS, where I came from, was every year everyone was there, and I was expected to be there. And every year I would drive to VBS, and I would be like, Lord, I do not get paid enough. And I would hang around with the kids, and I would remember that I do love kids because Jesus loves kids. And then the last year we did it, I ended up being the principal. It was the troublemakers that would have to come hang out with me in the office. And I remember the second day of VBS driving and being like, Lord, are you kidding me? Are you serious? This is what you're going to have me do for VBS. I grumped about it. The next day I got in the car and I was like, is this a good work? I think it is. And right there, my attitude changed. And there was no place I would rather be than with some punk 10-year-old in my office. So there's times when we say, oh, should I? And then there's times when we say, I don't want to. And why do we do this? Don't miss it. I remember there was the second time that I was heading to Africa for a 2-week trip. A lot of work. I had to get a yellow fever shot. I had to get malaria medicine, the whole regiment. And I showed up at CVS. And I looked at the pharmacist and I said, I need malaria medicine. And she goes, oh, wow, where are you going? I said, Africa. She said, ooh. She said, where in Africa? I said, the slums of Kampala. She said, where's that? I said, Uganda. She said, slums? I said, yes. She said, I wouldn't go there. Why are you doing this? To which I smiled and I said, well, ma'am, I love Jesus. And I want to go to Africa because nobody goes to these people. And she looked at me and she said, huh, that's pretty cool. This one's on the house. And she handed me my medicine. That is why you and I engage in good works. It is not just about feeling alive. It is that others are watching and we reflect Jesus. We were slaves of sin and now we are slaves to righteousness. Second, we are love servants who get to serve. Not just slaves. Slaves have to. They have to. But we are love servants who get to serve. God loves you and me. Look at verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God loves us. He loves you. He saved you and I despite ourselves. Despite ourselves. It's interesting here, the Greek experts, verses 4 to 7 are basically one long sentence. And it's like a stanza that was probably some kind of poetry that Paul was pulling from. And even while Jesus has saved us, we still struggle with sin on this side of eternity. I remember sitting with my tour guide in Israel. He was not a believer, but he probably knew more about Jesus than I did from a historical perspective. And we were having dinner one night during the trip, and I looked at him, and we were talking about sin, and I was asking about his faith and what how that worked. And I said, do you still sin? And he was like, oh boy, do I still sin. I said, well, I got a solution to that. It's not the good works. It's not the system or the order that we follow. In verse 5, it is very clear. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. It's not the good works that we have done or we are doing. To be servants of the Most High, there are no strings attached. He loves us. He has redeemed us. It is His mercy that has flown into our lives. His mercy is so immense. But Michael, you don't understand what I've done in your past. No, you don't understand how great Christ's mercy is. It is immense. It is unmeasurable. And it is accessible to you and I who place our faith that Christ died for us and desires to redeem us and to have a relationship with us. The back half of verse 5, it says, he washes us. This idea, it's first he says regeneration, that we are brought from death to life by Jesus. But he moves past that, but also renewing this. We see here the second member of the Trinity, the Spirit, that there's a daily renewing as we walk in the Spirit, as Jesus is who we are pursuing. And then I love in verse 6, because of the imagery, who he poured out. There's a poured out on us richly, not just poured out, but richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Love has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he came in with grace, all for his glory. Grace and glory are the backdrop. The same old sailor that had been a slave and then been freed writes, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Good works as his servant is a response to his love for us. The unlovable become perfectly loved. No strings attached. We get to serve. We get to do good works. We get to respond to his love. It is a privilege. Again, VBS. So after the wonderful week of VBS every year, for me, I was the one responsible to do all the follow-ups in the community for VBS, which meant we would go knock on doors. Hi, so-and-so, your kid came to VBS. Do you have a church home? Do you know Jesus? And on and on. I'm an introvert. Doing that is horrible for an introvert. But I did it anyway. And I was supposed to get people to help me do that. And I remember calling one guy in particular. His name was Justin. He was a 6'5" coal miner. Huge man. He had been to Africa with me. And so going door to door was a fairly easy putt for him. Called him up. I said, hey, I need someone to follow up on some of these visits. There was a little pause on the phone. He must have been an introvert too. He said, well, I need to brush up a little. It's been a while since we've been to Africa together. I said, go ahead. I get it. A couple days later, we went out knocking on doors, had a couple really good conversations about Jesus. This dude was pumped. You ever see a 6'5" coal miner pumped? Watch out. We got back to the church and he looked at me, strapping man. He goes, any place, any time, you just let me know. I'll be there. I love this guy. Any place, any time. But why did he respond that way? See, I know the rest of Justin's story. A life away from Christ. A life lived for self. And then his Savior stepped in and altered the course of his life. And he knows it. And he wants to spend the rest of his life being a servant of his King. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Why do you and I bother with good works? First, we were slaves of sin, and now we are free to be slaves to righteousness. Good works makes us feel alive in who we are called to be. Second, we are loved servants who get to serve. And good works are merely a response to his love. Any place, anytime. Last, verse 7 and 8, we are not just freed slaves. We are not just loved servants, but we are favored sons and daughters of the Most High. We are heirs of the King. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. You and I are vested in the family business. That's good stuff. Slaves have to do good work. Servants get to do good work. But sons want to do good work. At the end of his life, that sailor was feeble. He was a pastor. He was burning at both ends. And his congregants said, "Why don't you just retire?" He said this, "I cannot stop. What shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can speak?" That man's name was John Newton, and he wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Our hope is not in this life or world. We are merely passing through. It is to be in the eternal. Look at the end of verse 7. According to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. We are called to lose this life for the next. To spend this life for Jesus. I remember that my paternal grandpa one time led a man to Christ. And he had a terminal disease. And the week after he led him to Christ, the man was in the hospital. And he went back to visit the man. And as he came in, he said, "How you doing?" And the man was just crying. And my grandpa said, "What's the matter? You know Jesus." And the man looked at him and he said, "Yes, but I have so little life left to live for him." Don't waste your life. It is a gift that only you can give back to the King. This morning, a couple specific words to a couple different generations. Baby boomers. It's been a wild ride, hasn't it? Hear me. May your fourth quarter, may your last lap as you close the mile of this life be your most fruitful. Gen X, that'd be me. Press on. Broaden your shoulders. Responsibility is being transferred to you. How will you carry it for the sake of the King? Millennials, those that are just a little younger than me, I get that your pressures are immense. You're in the thick of life. Don't stop pressing into Jesus. He will not disappoint. Gen Z, that's you, kids. Hear me. Fall in love with Jesus. Press into Him. Press in. And there is another generation that's coming. They're in the back right now. They're called the Alpha Generation. The kingdom of God will advance despite the culture. It always has. It always will. It is the family business, and it's not going away. Where Christianity is waning, we have the opportunity to burn brighter. Godliness, good works. And one other thought. Jesus is not afraid of working with remnants. As we shrink, it's okay. He likes to take remnants and do great things. He can do whatever he wants. Christianity, at least here in the West, is no longer culturally popular. And I, for one, am okay with that. The family business will continue to run strong. We are his. Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. We are his. That is the trustworthy statement. Dead come alive. Unlovable are love, and the lost are made sons and daughters. Good works. Must we be asked? Must we be told? No. Good works should be our ambition. The question is, who do I need to become? What can I do? Where can I serve? How can I engage for the sake of the family business? For the sake of the King. Yesterday, I looked at my four kids and I said, who wants to go to the car wash with me? I wasn't quite sure what to expect, and all four of them signed up. And I said, listen, if you go, I am not sweeping. You're sweeping it out. I will drive it through the wash and I will pay the $6. But you guys are going to be the trunk monkeys that get out and clean this puppy. Do you still want to go? Yeah, we want to go. Okay, hop in. We rolled off to the car wash. We got done. I looked at him and I said, why'd you guys choose to go to the car wash? They said this, it was fun. Really? You had to work. Oh, Daddy, it was fun. We were with you. We were together. And you know, the old PBG, it's got a couple dents in it, but it looks pretty good. Why not? Why not? Why bother with good works? It will bring life, spiritual life and depth to you. It will remind you that you are loved beyond what you can imagine. And it will help you remember that you are sons and daughters of the King. Live for a larger story than a life lived for self. Live to advance the church, to impact the community, and spend your lives for the kingdom. Become a fixture in the family business. You want to work in the family business? It's going to be hard. Come on, bring it. There will be the unexpected, any place, any time. If you don't, he still loves you. Ah, who would not want to serve the King? There is no place I'd rather be. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, let us not lose sight. Always bring us back to your love. We will not do this if we are not struck with the reality that you love me. May we never recover from that. And may more and more as we walk behind Jesus, may as we get closer to the fringes of his ways, may we reflect him. And may everything that we do, all the grace that you pour into our lives and the capacity that you give, may it be given back to our Savior for his great glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.